It is my pleasure to stand before you this morning and to come prepared to herald a portion of God's holy word. Before I begin, I would like to take just a few moments to capitalize on something that my brother Walker mentioned, and that is the Academy of Biblical Instruction. And let me at the outset underscore the fact that we are not in competition with any other school that now is in existence, namely the Southwest School of Bible Studies and any other school in this area. Our school focuses on different things, and these things are made available to you on the internet at our webpage, www.academyofbiblicalinstruction.com. And there we emphasize that we are a leadership training school. And so we do focus on the cultivation of Christian character, the establishment of godly leadership in the spirit of humility. We do not only focus on the training of a gospel preacher per se, but we also invite those who would like to prepare themselves, or even those who serve in different offices of the church, to come and continue to prepare themselves as elders, deacons, evangelists, Bible class teachers, gospel preachers, so forth and so on. So in that regard, we are a little different than the schools that now exist. As I said, there is more information, and you can get with me, and I will be more than glad to share that with you. We do have a small display set up in the display area here in the annex, so I would ask each of you to avail yourself to that material. And if you would like more information, then again, please see myself, or you can go to the webpage and get all the information that you need, I am sure. Having said these things, let us now get down to business. I call your attention to the book of Ephesians, and there I want to invite you to join me in the first chapter. And I want us to consider the passage of verses 17 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. The book is Ephesians, the chapter is 1, the passage is 17 through 23. And the word of God declares that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. The subject of my discourse is simply, he is able. And I am grateful to Almighty God, for he has awakened me this morning to come and to preach a portion of his gospel, as I have been invited to lead the second day of this great lectureship under the theme, Heaven's Vocabulary, Words and Phrases of Spiritual Significance. When I think about that particular subject, it makes me happy, because this is a much needed subject in today's time. We as a people of God must come to understand what we are dealing with when we open the written revelation of God's word. We must understand that the word of God The Bible is a message. In both the Old and New Testaments, we come to terms with this fact. We see in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13, along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, that the Bible intimates and also explicitly states that God's revelation is a message. And this message has been recorded in human language. When we think about language, we understand that language is a systematic means of communicating ideas or feelings by the use of conventionalized signs, sounds, gestures, or marks having understood meanings. As we peer into the subject of language, we discover that this study discloses several complex systems at work, namely the mind, an alphabet, a vocabulary, semantics, grammar, and syntax. These are the things that comprise language. And it behooves us to understand what it is that we're dealing with when we open the revelation of Almighty God. These are the things that we must understand as Christians if we are to learn and understand what Almighty God requires of us. And what doth He require of us? But to do justly,
yes,
and to walk humbly with our God,
amen,
to love kindness, and to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so we must familiarize ourselves with the fact that God is mind. And the Bible communicates this idea. But more than this, we know that God has endowed His creation, mankind, with a mind. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, along with Ephesians chapter 4 verses 17 through 24, we have sufficient evidence to safely infer that mankind has been endowed with a mind. And as such, we know that mankind possesses at least three powers: the powers of comprehension, the powers of emotion, and the power of volition. And it is through these three things that man accomplishes the will of God. But then we move from that to an alphabet. And the Bible has a lot to say about an alphabet. When we turn our attention to Ezra chapter 4 and verse 7, along with Matthew 5:18, Luke 16:17, and Revelation 1:8, we have sufficient evidence to determine that there was an alphabet not only in ancient times, but also in the first century. And more specifically, in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible makes reference to the smallest characters of the Hebrew and Aramaic languages. In Revelation 1:8, we are made reference, or reference is made rather, to the beginning and the ending letters of the Greek alphabet. And in a metaphor, Jesus is described as the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and the Omega.
Right.
And so we know that there is such a thing as an alphabet. But then we have to consider the fact that there is, from this alphabet, a vocabulary. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 12 and 15, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, there God deals with Moses, and He communicates to him the idea that He will be with his mouth, and that He will place the very words that are necessary for he and Aaron to confront Pharaoh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul talks about what the Holy Spirit has communicated unto them, and what has He communicated? Those very words that are combined with spiritual ideas as they set forth the gospel plan of salvation to mankind. But then we also notice there is such a thing as semantics, or the science of word meaning. And we notice in Nehemiah 8:8 that there Ezra, as he discovers the word of God, and as he begins to preach and relay the word of God and its teachings, not only must he translate from one language to another the very word of God, but he must also interpret, giving the sense and the meaning of those things which he declares.
Yes.
So we know that there has to be an understanding of the meaning of words, at least in Nehemiah's time.
Amen.
And also in the first century, with regard to Mark. For in Mark chapter 5 and verse 41, we understand there that a definition is given of a particular word, and that word has a specific meaning, and there Mark records for us what those things involve. Then we move from that to syntax, and we understand, or rather grammar, and we understand that there are rules that govern sentences and word order. Case in point is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, where the Apostle Paul argues down to the very singularity of a word versus its plurality. And then we have also syntax, which has reference to the arrangement of words and word order into sentences and larger units. In the book of Esther, chapter 1 and verse 22, there reference is made to a letter that was written. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul talks about those things that he has written, and that when he sends it forth, brethren can read and perceive his understanding in the mystery of the gospel. And so we see then that the elements of language are easily identifiable. But the question is, what is their significance in the larger context of the biblical message? Why has God spoken to us, communicated to us in this manner? It is for the means of communicating his thoughts to our mind. And through that process, he's attempting to transform us into his likeness. He's attempting to bring us back to that place where we lost in the Garden of Eden. And this was going to come about through communication. And language is quite significant. But we delve deeper into the scriptures and we consider the fact that when God created the angels, he also created them with free moral agency. Time will not permit us to go too deep into this, but it's all in the book. But we know that God created the angels. He gave them free moral agency. And we may safely infer that they also have a law that must be kept. We know this because according to Peter and Jude, they make reference to the fact that it is possible for an angel to sin. Now, if it is possible for an angel to sin, then we also know that there is some law that governs them. For sin cannot exist apart from law, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 13. And so we see that they have been given a law, but mankind as well. Mankind can sin, and he does sin, which implies that he has a law. And we know that there is a slight difference in the law that has been given to mankind versus the law of the angels. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, these things angels desire to look into, implying that they do not know all that there is to know, at least at that time, which involved the salvation of mankind. But communication is the key. And God is attempting to impress upon our minds those things necessary for us to understand and learn his will, that we might be pleasing in his sight. But now as we move on, we consider the origin and design of language. We look into the scriptures and we discover that language began with God, brethren. You remember that in the first verse of the first book of the Bible, it says there that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. And later the Bible says that God said, let there be light, so forth and so on. Amen. So our first indication of some language is with God. We notice later in chapter 1 that in verse 26 and 27, the Bible communicates the fact that God was speaking to the other members of the Godhead. And so we find the plural pronouns, us and our, and we in other passages. And so we know that there was communication, there was language within the realm of Almighty God. Amen. Now we see this in creation, but we also see this with regard to man. When he created man, the Bible says that man became a living soul. And being a soul implies that man has the power, again, of comprehension, of emotion, and of volition. Necessary ingredients for man to be able to understand language and to communicate. Now, when God placed man eastward in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says in chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 16 and 17, that he commanded man as to what his responsibility was at that particular time. And so God spoke to man. When God called man and surveyed all of the animals which he had just named, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." But notice that God gave man the task of naming all the animals, which implies that he had some power of mind. He had some language intact. And God was already communicating to him those things which man could understand. When he created woman, man responded with a monologue. In chapter 3, we find a dialogue between Satan and Eve. Later, between God, Adam, Eve, and Satan. And so we see then, from these scriptures and others like them, which time will not permit us to investigate, that language properly begins with Almighty God. And that he then transfers that to man. And so now it is man's task to take this language, to take this means of communication, and to be able to use it as God has directed. And what is communication? It is the transference of thoughts between one mind to another mind. And everything that exists in the world revolves around God and his purpose. As a matter of fact, when we investigate into the purpose of language, into the reason for communication, we find that it is connected with the existence of God and the ultimate aim of life. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, God has an eternal purpose. And this purpose, he purposes throughout all the ages. From the beginning, even until now, God is working a magnificent work. And it revolves around his communication. But his communication must be properly interpreted. And this is why we find ourselves in a day where much confusion exists. And all of it lies in the realm of language and communication. If we falter in one aspect of our service to God, you can rest assured it is because we have failed to properly interpret the word of God. And we would settle many of our situations today within the brotherhood if we understood properly subjects that the Bible deals with. One subject is the subject that I refer to as biblical heuristics. It is the art of social intelligence. It involves church discipline and social conflict termination. Oh, brethren, we're in a bad way today. We have brothers rising against brothers, sisters rising against sisters. And it all has to do with misconceptions, misapprehensions, misinterpretations, and misapplications of the word of God. If we knew how to treat the communication of God, the very words of God, we would not be in the position that we're in today. And so let it be known here and now that heaven's vocabulary is of paramount importance. Amen. Our ability to understand not only the elements, the constituent parts of language, is not only necessary, it is essential to the plan of God. Now someone immediately says, what about those who have not been endowed with those powers? Those who are born less fortunate than we. The Bible talks about that as well, as we can safely intimate several things. But this lesson is not going to deal with that. But we understand that there are those less fortunate, and God deals with them in his own way. Matters of clemency are matters of God. And those things that we do not understand belong to God, but we know that all men who are of a sound mind are responsible and accountable to God when they understand their position before Almighty God. But let us now consider our specific subject, he is able. The Bible communicates in several passages that this particular phrase has reference to Christ. We know that it appears in Scripture over 100 times, But we also know that in the times that it appears in the New Testament, it almost always has reference to the power of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, along with 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, and along with Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we find several succinct scriptures that make reference to the power of Christ. We see in Philippians 3:21 that Christ is portrayed as having power with no limitations or hindrances. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Christ is spoken of as having the power to preserve and protect the life of a Christian. In Hebrews 2:18, the Hebrews writer teaches us that Christ has the power to aid individuals in dealing with temptation. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it is stated that Christ possesses the power to save the souls of men. Therefore, when we see the phrase, "He is able," we understand that almost always it has reference to Christ and His power. But in order for us to understand how Christ has come to possess this power, it takes us back to an understanding of the Godhead. Now, the Bible specifically says that there is a Godhead in Acts chapter 17. And we know that this Godhead is composed of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now, traditionally, our view concerning the Godhead is that God the Father is the first person of the Godhead. God the Son is the second person of the Godhead, and God the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. But I've come to tell you this morning that there are roles and positions that each member of the Godhead plays.
Yes.
And with regard to the Father, we see that He stands above all.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, notice what the Apostle Paul communicates to each of us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. Notice what the Bible communicates. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man." Now notice, "and the head of Christ is God." Brethren, God the Father, in some sense, is superior to His Son. As a matter of fact, the very title, Father and Son, implies that there is, in some sense, a superiority of the Father over the Son. This does not negate the fact that Jesus is God, but we are not going to consider those issues at this particular time. But I wanted to identify that there are roles.
Yes.
We know later that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were commissioned by the Father to work a specific work. And we understand that it was God who thought it, Christ who brought it, and the Holy Spirit who wrought it.
Yes.
And so we see then a beautiful picture of harmony and unity. But God the Father stands at the height of all of these passages. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there, towards the middle of that particular passage, the Bible says that all things have been put under the feet of Christ except God the Father. God the Father has not been put under the feet of Christ, even though He possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. That accepts God the Father. And we also know that the Holy Spirit was sent by Christ as Christ beseeched the Father to send another comforter to His apostles that He might bring with Him truth, and that truth would reign supreme after His departing. But the point is this: Jesus Christ comes under the Father, the Holy Spirit comes under the Father. Now, why is that important for us to understand? Because the power of Christ, the fact that He is able, is a manifestation of the power of Almighty God, so that men could see His power, stand in awe, and recognize that this truly is the God that we should serve.
Amen.
It is a theme that echoes from the Old Testament and is solidified and substantiated in the New Testament. You remember that the Bible teaches in several places, in the book of Daniel, and also in other New Testament passages, Matthew 28:18, John 13:3, and Philippians 2:9-11, where it is God who has invested his power in his Son. He has given all power and authority to his Son. And the Holy Spirit has given us that power in written form, namely the Word of God. And so it is not difficult to grasp then that Jesus is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 and 30, as the very power of God, as the wisdom of God. It is this power that God set forth in creating the world, according to Proverbs chapter 8. For God spoke and it was done. This was the power of Jesus Christ, who was known at that time as the Word of God. But as we bring it nearer our day, we understand that it was Jesus who was working a mighty work. It was He and His power that parted the Red Sea. It was He and His power that stopped the swelling tide of the Jordan. It was He and His power that caused the lame to walk, that raised the dead. And He fed the multitudes. He healed the blind. He is known as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the resurrection and the life. This is the very power of God. And this power has been given to us in the Word of God. When we talk about His ability, the fact that He is able, we must come to understand that this power has been given to man. It is not mystical. It is not supernatural. It is not miraculous. It is a natural power that when we imbue ourselves, when we cause the Word of God to dwell in us richly, amen, it gives us such a mind that we are able to go forth and conquer all that is evil and give glory to God.
Amen.
This is the power that we have been given in the Word of God. And this is why it is essential and necessary for you and I to understand not only the elements that compose language, but also how to properly use them in our lives. I'm convinced that a lot of people don't understand what they have in the Bible. What they have in the Word of God. We treat it so carelessly. And we do not pay attention to it. Many of us struggle to come to Bible class, the very place where you can receive a deeper understanding of the Word of God. Some of us are satisfied coming just to the services, understanding that it is essential to come to the worship. It is essential to encourage one another. It is essential to sing and pray and partake of the Lord's Supper. But it is also essential to understand the Word of God and the power that it gives us.
Amen.
The power to conquer sin in our lives. And that's what we're talking about. Jesus is able, and His ability has set forth a precedent that all men who follow in His footsteps will also be able. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, there the Bible says, as he's ready to leave his apostles, he prepares them. He says, "In the world you will have much tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now those words mean a lot when we understand their significance. Jesus was saying that since He was able to conquer sin and death, that He now paved the way for all men who followed Him to do likewise.
Amen.
I've come to say to you this morning that it is possible to conquer sin and death,
yes,
by the power of Almighty God through His Son, as the Holy Spirit has penned it upon the pages of inspiration. And this is the power that we must come to realize. This is the power that we must come to appreciate in our lives. This is the power that we must be a people of, and that we must proclaim and champion, so that anything that comes our way, we will be prepared to deal with those things, even as it is stipulated in the divine record. I hope that this lesson has been satisfactory to my listeners, and I trust that you will take this home and study these things. Much more is said in the book, and so I implore you to take the book, to be reading it, and to let us understand that he is able. Let us go from this place this morning encouraged and understanding that God's power is our power. We must take it up and use it to slay sin in all of its forms. Amen. May God bless his holy word.